Good evening. Thank you again to the session for inviting me to preach. It's been a joy. Canaan ultimately pointing toward heaven itself to be with God forever. And what a blessing it is that we too can be on this journey to see our Lord. As we consider this passage before we read, let us pray. Lord, we need your grace, your strength, and your power to hear this word and to apply it to our lives. So we ask that through your Spirit, you would bless the reading and the preaching of this word to the building up of the body of Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built here. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negeb. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word may write its truths on our hearts. Well, in the backyard of the house in which I grew up, a pathway was formed. A permanent, reliable pathway. Not one built of stone or sand, but a permanent pathway nonetheless. One formed by the repeated, plodding footsteps of five brothers through the grass on their way to the basketball court, seated at the rear of our yard. A permanent pathway. And whether it's in the trivial things of life or the most significant, we often find ourselves walking a previously plotted pathway. And in fact, in Romans chapter 4, this is how Paul describes the Christian, as one who walks in the footsteps of our father Abraham. Walking in the footsteps of Abraham. What a description of the Christian life. But as you even observe in this passage here this evening, Abram walks hundreds of miles. You see the challenge, don't you? Maybe you hear the call to walk and it feels straining to you. You wonder, why can't I go where there is no path and leave a trail? Or maybe you're faithfully walking, but it seems the steps in recent months have turned decidedly uphill, and you find it a strain. Well, wherever you are tonight, the call is clear. You must go. Just as Abraham went, you must go, but you don't simply go, but you must go in the pilgrim, worshipful obedience of one who has heard the Lord's promise. Go in the pilgrim, worshipful obedience of one who has heard the Lord's promise. And how do we go in this way? Well, here we see the Lord leads Abram on two pathways, and these are pathways on which you must be led as well. The first pathway is this, that of obeying the heavenly call. Obeying the heavenly call, and this is found in the first five verses of our text. We see verse 1, the Lord calls to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." go. One short, intensified imperative. It's direct. He's not asking for Abram's opinion on the matter. He's not asking Abram to do a topographical assessment of Canaan to see its prospects for nation planting. No. Go, the Lord says. Kids, maybe if you have found yourself and your family scrambling, perhaps late to church, and you hear your dad say, "Let's go," you know he means it. And all the more here, the Lord says, go. Go, and Abram must hear it, and you must hear it. The Lord calls you to go, and what's Abram called to go from? Well, we see what it is. He goes from his country, his kindred, his father's house, all that he knew. We learn in the book of Joshua, more particularly, that Abram served gods, other gods, beyond the Euphrates River, it says. Imagine that, the father of those who walk in faith, an idol worshiper. And here he comes into contact with the Lord, and what's the Lord saying? Get up from your idol worship. Get up from your previous ways and go. Go in the way I would call you to go. And this is the call to every Christian. This is the call to you tonight, wherever you are, to get up and go from whatever the idols may be, to go in the direction of the Lord. But this is a challenge. It's often said of employees in our postmodern generation, but it really would be true of all of us, would it not? They don't like to be told what to do. And maybe you hear this and say, I don't like to be told what to do. I don't like the Lord coming in and being so clear about exactly what his call is on my life. And it's to this we must see what the Lord offers in verses 2 and 3. The truth is this. The Lord's call never comes without an outpouring of his promise. The Lord's call never comes without an outpouring of his promise. Maybe you remember a time of being overwhelmed by gifts. Maybe a grandmother, you went to her house and she would never stop overwhelming you with soda and chips and cookies. Well, nothing compares to what the Lord overwhelms Abram with here. Just look at this. Look what he says. Verse 1, he's going to a land. Abram would leave one land and immediately be led to another, a more glorious, beautiful land. He promises Abram a nation. Now, this is remarkable, isn't it? Chapter 11 says Abram's wife Sarai is barren. Abram's going out with Lot, his nephew, and a barren wife. Note that God's not promising Abram here a child. That's not actually the specific thing that's said. It says a nation. Can you imagine the overwhelming, seeming absurdity from a human perspective here? A nation. But that's exactly what the Lord intends to do with Abram. He says he'll give Abram a name. He'll make his name great in verse 2. Think about how this is positioned in Scripture. Chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. All these men who sought to build, to make their name great. And just think for a second, how many names do you know that sought to build the Tower of Babel? How many of those names? And what did they accomplish? You don't know much of anything, do you? Then think of Abram, his name made great. But there's more here. At the end of verse 2 and toward verse 3, the theme turns to blessing. Blessing. He says that he will bless Abram so that Abram will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, he says. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. The focus turns to blessing language. It's here we see that God is really moving in covenant toward Abram. In chapter 1 of Genesis, the Lord blessed his creation. He blessed Adam and Eve. And they fell. And then chapter 9, we see the Lord blesses Noah. And now this blessing passes on, and it's honing in and focusing on this family, or this man, Abram. His blessing is coming to this one former idol worshiper. And as we see the blessing, we start to see the seeds start to sprout of what God's blessing means. For what a promise this is. And you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. 100 years after Abram heard this promise, he would die. And certainly not all the nations of the earth had seen the blessing God provided Abram. How would this be possible? How should this promise be understood for this traveling man? 2,000 years or so later, another man, Peter, found himself preaching in the temple to Abram's descendants. And he looked at them and he quoted the full flower of this promise. And he said, God said this. God said this, Abraham's descendants, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And there, just a few weeks after the resurrection of Christ, he said, God, having raised up his servants, sent him to you to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. How does Genesis 12, 1 through 3 happen? In no other way but the coming of a Christ, the coming of a Savior, who would die for the very sins, the very idol worship that Abram had given himself to, and bring a blessing to all nations to fall before this Savior. You see, these verses, 12, 1 through 3, are not nice verses about some blessing for a man walking with his wife and nephew. These are verses of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus, the very gospel that brings you here tonight. And the call is that our footsteps will be pointed toward this gospel, toward this Savior Christ. But perhaps tonight you look at your footsteps and you know it says to go, but you see a lot of shuffling of your feet. They're hesitant to go. Something's holding you back. What's straining you? And you think the blessings, yes, they're there, but they seem so distant. And the sacrifice and the struggle seem so near. Well, consider just a bit more of what the Lord says to Abram. He says, you will go to a land that I will show you. In the book of Hebrews, it says quite literally, Abram did not know where he was going. And you see the tension right here. Gospel blessing, and he doesn't know where he's going. Gospel blessing, and he doesn't know where he's going. And perhaps you tonight, if you are in Christ or even outside of Christ, you know perhaps what this means to hear the gospel, but there's a call to sacrifice, and you don't know where you're going. Maybe you hear the exhortation to evangelism tonight, and you think, absolutely, gospel promise. But that brings a lot of tension. That even brings a lot of challenge toward obedience. Maybe you're a college student tonight, and if I asked you after the service, where will you be in 12 months? Your best chance would be to get a dart out and throw it at a map. You have no idea, quite literally, where you're going. Now, this is where the tension comes for gospel goers. Where do we go? What do we do? And it's here that you must observe the basic simplicity of verses 4 through 5. What do we see? So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. When you see this travel log, it just speaks of the nations or the lands to which he walks, and he goes. He goes. And why does he go? It's that simple phrase, so Abram went, as the Lord told him. You see, in the strain and the wondering of can I go, is the gospel blessing rich enough, is the sacrifice severe enough, the simple answer is this, the word of God is enough to compel and produce obedience. The word of God is enough to compel and produce obedience. And you must be willing to say, Lord, there are things I don't understand, and maybe that's it right there. Lord, there's something about this gospel I don't quite get yet. And you must say, as the Lord has told me, I go. Or maybe you say, but if I go, I know there are things I have to give up. Maybe you say, well, if I go, can I go somewhat? Can I go serve Christ? Can I follow the call of the gospel? But can I bring a few things with me in case it doesn't work out? And the tension is there as you don't want to leave what was behind, as perhaps Abram saw. You must remember the words of Christ. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come eternal life. You must see that 100-fold now and in the age to come. So what do you do? Well, how do you obey the heavenly call where God would have you to go? You hear that divine word in your ear. The blessing seems to be presented in one hand, the sacrifice in the other. You say, I'll go. I'll go. Wherever God would call me, I'll go. And when the Lord wants to show me more, when the Lord wants me to show me more of the land he's preparing for his people, I'll be ready. Because I'll already be going. This is what it is to obey the heavenly call. This is what the Lord worked in Abram. And this is what he longs to work in you. But the question is, what happens if when you go, you find yourself in troubled lands? And this leads to our second pathway, that of worshiping the appeared Lord. Worshiping the appeared Lord. Here's Abram. And you sense the strain, you sense the trial, don't you, in end of verse 5 and 6. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. He's in a foreign land. Shechem is not home. He's among foreign idols. The oak of Moreh, a place of foreign worship. Those aren't his gods, of course. And foreign people. The Canaanites are in the land. That's not his family. We talk often about culture shock, going to a new place and being shocked by what's going on. We have many students at our seminary who have come from foreign lands, foreign language, and they're experiencing this culture shock right now. A different land, a different people, even different gods that rule the day in people's hearts. And whether you're experiencing culture shock right now, you do find yourself from time to time like Abram at Shechem. You find yourself with a certain loneliness, a certain wondering of where does the Lord have for me, a going believer? Or is it just a call I heard once, just a call I answered as a child or when I professed communicant membership and now I'm out and we'll just see where it ends? You can begin to think of your life like you're just a pebble that's strolling along the street and gets a few kicks and bounces. You, when you're like Abram at Shechem. But maybe the better question is this: what does the Lord do for Abram at Shechem? What does the Lord do for Abram at Shechem? Look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram. Abram's not alone in Shechem, is he? There God comes and shows himself to this weary pilgrim. And Abram sees the Lord, and in that he finds the clarity. Just look at that word appeared. The Lord appeared to Abram. In verse 1, we see that God says Abram will go to a land that he will show Abram. Abram was to have a visual experience. And what's Abram's visual experience now? It's really the same word. The Lord shows to Abram. The Lord appears to Abram. What does Abram need to see but the Lord himself? And when God shows himself, the promise comes again, to your offspring I will give this land. You see, his clarity always comes with the presence and promise of the Lord. Clarity always comes in the presence and promise of the Lord. And we know that when the Lord appears, it's not he who dwells in an approachable light, but it's God revealing himself in the second person of the Trinity, God coming to show himself to his people. What is it that Abram sees but the pre-incarnate Christ? This is the Lord that Abram sees. Perhaps you remember Mary Magdalene. She was there in the garden alone, thought her Lord was gone. And then the one she thought was the gardener came and said, "Mary." And what did she run off saying? "I have seen the Lord." The Lord Abram saw, the Lord she saw, is proclaimed to you tonight. You may see him by faith now. You may have fellowship with him by faith now. And you will see. You will see by faith. You will see him face to face in eternity. This is the hope. This is the hope for weary pilgrims in hard lands. The Christ who appeared to save sinners. This is the hope that you may cling to now. You may cling to that clarity that comes because God has appeared in the person of Christ. And he's still present with his people. He's present. He's present with us here tonight. And what's Abram's response? There it is. He built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. The Lord visits Abram with his appearing, and Abram responds in worship. And this becomes Abram's pattern. He builds an altar to the Lord. He goes on between Bethel and Ai. What does he do again? He builds an altar to the Lord. As Abram is a going believer, as Abram walks hundreds of miles, what is the strength he finds? The response in communion with the Lord, responding to him in worship. The Lord visits his people. We respond in worship. This is the heartbeat of the going Christian. To respond in worship to this Lord. And as we go, as we worship, see this, he passes Bethel. This place wouldn't be named Bethel for two generations later. Bethel means house of God. What Abram had not yet even seen that this would be the Lord's land, this would be Bethel. God would accomplish in the next generation. And as we worship, God will accomplish things in his people and his church that we may not yet even see now. And Abram's answer must be your answer. To find yourself a going worshiper. To find yourself a going worshiper. This is the strength you find. This is why you're here on a Sunday night, is it not? To come here and worship Jesus as a weary pilgrim in a foreign land. You must not see this as mere duty fulfillment. But these are essential meetings with God, Sunday after Sunday, that carry you on in the journey toward heaven. And as you worship God in corporate with his people, then day by day you face the horizontal trial. And vertically you respond, communion with the Lord who has appeared to his people. And by worshiping, we find this strength. And by worshiping, then, we are led to going. This is Abram's pattern. Called to the Lord, going, worshiping, going. Going, worshiping, going. And as you find yourself going, worshiping, and going, you do not know what the Lord will accomplish. Did Abram see? Could Abram know what all would be accomplished in the gospel of Christ for which he was going? On September 13th, 1835, Walter Macon Lowry went to worship. He was professing faith and he found himself a going worshiper that night like Abram. But Walter Lowry was greatly unsettled in his spirit, unsure of his salvation, wandering in a weary land. There that night, though, he heard of Christ. He said, "I was enabled there to see more of the greatness of the Christian religion than I ever did before. Strength in worship. That evening, that Sunday night, perhaps like this night here, he went for a walk and passed the home of a poor African-American woman working by her cottage. And she spoke to him that night of her love for Jesus Christ, and in particular, her love for missions. And Lowry there that night said he was moved beyond measure by this woman's love for Christ. She was a goer, was she not? Giving and supporting missions, caring for them, praying for them, longing for goers. A few years later, the unsettled man enrolled in seminary. And a few years after that, he boarded a ship to go to China to share the gospel with the unconverted. He was led from going to worshiping that night to going. 5 years into his time in China in 1847, on a ship, was taken over by pirates and thrown into the sea to die a martyr's death. His going led him to worshiping, to going even to the point of death for the sake of the gospel. You see, the Lord leads his children in his grace and in his promise to be willing to go to whatever end. Abram walking hundreds of miles, perhaps to the point of death or martyrdom, as we saw for this man. The question is, where would the Lord be calling you to go tonight? Maybe you find yourself more like the woman by the cottage, with opportunities in your daily surroundings to go, to speak to those around you, to serve Christ in that way. Maybe in a broader sense, God's calling you to go, to be found really going, sacrificing your life for the sake of Christ. We must see whatever it is that as we go, as we hear the call and go, we are seated. We are seated in the promises of God and the gospel. And you will never regret. You will never regret going for the sake of Jesus Christ. Abram does not regret, or Abraham now, as he stands before the throne, he does not regret that he got up from Ur of the Chaldeans and started to go. And you will not regret that either as you go in service to Christ. So come to the promises, come to this Lord, find yourself going, and there you will see and know the Lord who is faithful to his weary pilgrims. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful to weary pilgrims, and so many of us find ourselves weary tonight. Perhaps the walk has seemed uphill, as it were, in recent days. Give us strength for the going. Give us strength for the walk. For your glory and the sake of the gospel that has been so good to rescue weary sinners like us. We thank you for this, and we pray this now in the name of Christ. Amen.